Well, hey, good morning to you, Grace. We're going to talk about worship today. So would you turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 4, John chapter 4 and verse 23 this morning. We're calling this our Worship Matters Sunday, and I'm going to tell you why we're calling it that. This last Friday evening, we held our annual celebration banquet, and that's when the members at Grace get together to celebrate all that has happened at Grace Community Church over this last year. We had some people tell some great testimonies about God's work in their lives in and through Grace Community Church. And it's also at this banquet where we look forward to next year. We stand at the brink here. This is the end of our fiscal year, and in June 1st begins our 2019-2020 fiscal year. And so we look forward to next year. And so it was our deacons and our deaconesses and our elders that were presented at that banquet on Friday night. They were approved by you, our church membership, and now we're excited to follow them in sacrificial ministry this next year. And so we did all that at our banquet. I think I made it sound more boring than it really was. We had a lot of fun doing that. And if you weren't able to come, I'm not trying to rub it in. I want you to come next year. If you're not part of our church family, in the next couple months, we're going to advertise GCC Connection, which is just our How to Get to Know You class, Join the Church Family class. And so when you hear that one come around again, sign up for that so you can come to our celebration banquet this next year. And what you may not realize is that this weekend is the one-year anniversary where I announced to you that we had hired a full-time pastor of worship arts. And it was at our banquet on Friday night that Pastor John gave his testimony. And this anniversary of our one-year announcement and having a pastor of worship arts for 1 year intersects with another anniversary. I don't know if you know that or not. It's almost 3 years ago today that we dedicated this building into ministry. And when you walked into the doors today, you walked under some words that were on the front of this building, and it's worship center. Now, obviously, we are a church that considers the worship of God a very important thing. And so at the intersection of these two anniversaries, the pastor of worship arts and the worship center, I figured today would be a good day to look at what the Bible says about worship. And we're going to zero then in on the specifics of musical worship and what the Bible says about that. Now, if you've been around the Bible at all, you already know that music is not worship, and worship is not music. There's a grander sense of the word worship, and that's just the way that Christians live their lives. Because of what they know about God, when Christians respond to what they know about God, that is worship. So when you, as if you're a Christian, you heard about God's grace and His mercy poured out in His Son, Jesus Christ, God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to planet Earth, lives a perfect life, never sins one time. So when he goes to the cross, he's dying on the cross for our sin. He's paying the fine that we owe because of our sin. We're separated from God because of our sin. But Jesus, in his death and then his resurrection, allows people to be brought close to God. And so when you know about that and you hear about that and you respond, that's worship. And so when you were saved, that was worshiping God. When you go tell your friends about the things that you know about Jesus, that's worshiping God. When you're a teenager in junior high or high school, or you're a young adult in college, and you know that God wants you to respect your teachers even when no one else does, that's worship of God. The worship of God for Christians is just our response to what we know about who God is. And so we call this the worship center, not because this is the only place you can worship God. This isn't like Jesus lives here and you got to get a piece of Jesus for your week and then you go back and hopefully you have enough of that piece of Jesus to last you for the rest of the week. The reason that we call this the worship center is because this is just where a collective group of Christians gather to worship God so that we can be encouraged. That's the word that the Bible uses. So that we can encourage each other to go out and worship God the rest of the 6 days too, right? I mean, that's what we do on a Sunday morning. And so how do we worship God on a Sunday morning? Well, you might say, well, we're just doing it. We sing these great praises to God. Well, that is worship, and you'd be right. But there's more to it than just that on a Sunday morning. Every time you spend time getting to know someone else here, greeting them, encouraging them, praying for them, spending time out in the courtyard when it's not raining, donuts and coffee, and spending time with each other that is encouraging other Christians, that's worship of God. Every single time you serve in ministry, did you know that's worship of God? When you use the gifts, the skills, the abilities that God gave you, did you know that that's worshiping God? You probably thought we just needed more people to change diapers over in the nursery. And so that's why we encourage you to serve in ministry. But that's not it. We want you to experience the joys of worshiping God and using the skills and gifts and abilities that God has given you. Did you know that giving money is worshiping God? You're like, yeah, right. You just need to keep the air conditioning on. That's all you need to do. Remember, the worship of God is simply a response to what we know about God. And so when we know that God owns everything, the Bible tells us that God owns everything. So when it comes to our finances or the things that we have, the Bible tells us that God owns everything. That's something that we know. We know that God gave us what we have financially or in our stuff. And so we know that he doesn't want our stuff. He doesn't need our stuff. He's not trying to grab our stuff away from him. And so when Christians give their first and best financially back to God, it's just a way of saying, I worship you for all these things that I know about you. And so that's why we include giving in our worship services, because giving is one of the many ways that worship squeaks out in ways that are tangible. Today, though, we are talking specifically about worshiping God through music. And unfortunately, in many churches, when you talk about music and worshiping God, that's where the fights begin, you know? You have one person that says, oh, it's got to be the hymns. And you have another person that says, oh, no, it's got to be modern with an electric guitar. And then the hymn guy grabs the electric guitar guy in a headlock and gives him a noogie and then gives him a wedgie and then gives him a swirly. That's like the trifecta right there. The noogie, the wedgie, and that's the junior high holy trinity of harassment right there. Those three things. Usually it doesn't come to physical blows when it comes to music in a church, but it certainly comes to verbal blows and it comes to emotional blows. And usually it's all cosmetic things, things that are just personal. They're not biblical things. They're just things that are preferential to us. And I am so thankful that at Grace we don't have that type of division in our church. And I think the reason that is because you know that worshiping God is about God. Worshiping God is about, it's about God. It's not about us. It's not about what we like. It's not about what we want. Worshiping God is about God. And so today we're talking about worship and what the Bible says about worship. And at the end of our worship service today, we're going to be commissioning Pastor John into his work of ministry here as the pastor of worship arts. But I do realize that being the pastor of the church, I am the primary worship leader here at Grace. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing today. But I did think today at this intersection of anniversaries would be a good day to look biblically at worship. And so that's why I've asked you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 4, because that's what we see in John chapter 4. And look at verses 23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. He says in verse 23, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This is Jesus speaking, telling us how God wants to be worshiped. We just came off of a series called Straight Out of Context, and it was all about verses that are often taken out of context. And these two verses easily are taken out of context if we just read those two. So I want to put these two into a little bit of context for you. Just go back in your Bibles up a little bit to John chapter 4, verse 4. This is where these words are said. The reason that Jesus says these words about how he wants to be worshiped. In John chapter 4, verse 4, "And Jesus had to pass through Samaria." Jesus is a Jew. He has some Jewish followers, and so they end up in Samaria, which they all think is completely crazy, except for Jesus. Now, Samaria is filled with Samaritans. Probably not a surprise to you. And Samaritans are mixed race. They're half Jew, half something else, anything else. World history tells us why. We don't have time to go into that. And because they're mixed race, the Jews hate them, and the everyone else's hate them. And so they stand in the middle, hated by everyone. And so when Jesus and his Jewish followers walk into Samaria, everyone thinks it's crazy. His followers think it's crazy. The Samaritans think that this is crazy. And Jesus sits down next to a well. And in verse 7, he meets a woman at this well. I'm sure you're familiar with this story. Then came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And he starts to have a conversation about water. And he talks about this kind of water where you would never thirst again. And she's excited about this because then she wouldn't have to walk all the way out there to the well every time because she wouldn't be thirsty anymore. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water in the well that she's drawing from, the one he's pointing at, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again." I'm sure you can identify with that. But Jesus says in verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And she loves this idea. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor I will have to come to this water to draw." And as he's talking about this, of course, we know that he's not talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritual water and an eternal life that will come from him. And all of a sudden, he changes the topic, and he says, "Hey, go get your husband for me." And she says, "Well, you know, I'm not really married." And Jesus is like, "Oh, that's right. You've had 5 husbands, and the dude you're with now, you're not even married to." And it seems like a really weird place to start talking about worshiping God. But it is in this context that Jesus has this conversation about worshiping God. And so this is what she says in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." This woman agrees with Jesus' indictment on her and her sin. She's convicted of her sin. She wants forgiveness from God, and she's asking him, "Where do I go meet God? Where do I go get this forgiveness from God from? Where do I go worship God?" And she had a misconception about worshiping God. There are a ton of misconceptions about worshiping God. We don't have time to talk about all of them, but she had one of the very common misconceptions about God, and that was you had to go somewhere to worship God. You have to go somewhere for that. And the Jews thought that it was in Jerusalem. That's where you worship God. Now, of course, the Samaritans couldn't go there. The Samaritans thought that you worship God up on Mount Gerizim. And so you have the Jews and the Samaritans, and the woman is saying, "Well, which one should I worship God at?" And Jesus is going to tell her that it's neither one of those two places. And he says in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain," meaning Mount Gerizim, "nor in Jerusalem, you shall worship the Father." See, Jesus knows that in just a little bit, he's going to die on the cross. And that death on the cross and then his resurrection is going to change the way that people worship God forever from that point on. As soon as he dies on the cross and raises from the grave, all of this location thing isn't even a thing. The rituals and the specific things that you do in that place, it's not about any of that anymore. It's about something else. It's another way that you're going to worship God. For the rest of eternity, it's going to be like this when it comes to worshiping God. You want to know what that way is? Look at verse 23. We already read it. In verse 23, this is the way that believers are to worship God. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in Jerusalem?" No. "In Mount Gerizim?" No. In the Grace Community Church Worship Center? No. In spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. This is the way that God wants to be worshiped. Not in Jerusalem, not on Mount Gerizim, not only at the Grace Community Church Worship Center, in these two ways, in spirit and truth. And it's going to be those two words that we look at today. What do those mean? We can read it. We kind of get it, but what does it really mean to do that? How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? That's what we're going to talk about today. Those two words. This is the way that God wants to be worshiped. No other way. These two ways. So how do you worship God in spirit? What does that even mean? Well, I'm going to show you what it means, and then we're going to talk about it, okay? Worshiping God in spirit means that it is worship that comes from the heart of Christians who are focused on God. Now you can kind of, okay, I get that. I agree with that. But we're going to look at each of those words. It is worship that comes from the heart of Christians that are focused on God. It comes from the heart. That is an important thing. This is a spiritual thing. This isn't an external thing. It's an internal thing. It comes from the heart. It doesn't come from being at the right place, being up Mount Gerizim, or being in Jerusalem, or being in the Grace Community Church Worship Center. It's not about being there at the right time, like on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock in the morning. Worship is not about the words that we say, and it's not about the clothes that we wear. You're looking very nice today, and I appreciate you dressing up for us. It's great. But it's not about the clothes that you wear. It's not about the mood. It's not about the lighting in the room. It's not about the song tracks. It's not about the hymn. It's not about any of those things. It's the heart. It comes from the heart of a Christian. And that's what the psalmist says as he's putting together a song, a musical song to worship God. This is what he says. My heart overflows with a good theme. And so then I address it to the king. It comes from the heart. It doesn't come from external things to put you in a good mood. It comes from the heart. The heart is what makes the worship, not the outside. And so hands clapping or not hands clapped is not the issue. Hands raised during worship music or not hands raised during worship music is not the issue. Singing loud or singing soft is not the issue. The hymn or the modern worship song, the style is not the issue. It's a heart issue. This is a spiritual issue. It comes from the heart. It's none of those things. It's not external. It's internal. You cannot look at somebody and tell that they are worshiping God. You can't do it. You don't know their heart. You say, yeah, but they're singing really loud, and their hands are up, and they're worshiping. That's a church that's worshiping God. Well, maybe, but people can sing loud and raise their hands for a whole lot of reasons that aren't heartfelt. It could be that they had a fight with their spouse on the way to church today, and that they know that singing will kind of help things out a little bit. It could be that they have a great voice and they hear the rest of us singing. Like, man, I need to help these people out a little bit. And so I'm going to sing a little louder. It could be that they just happen to like the song. All of those are reasons that someone might be singing very loud, but their heart isn't in it. It's for other reasons. You can't look at someone and tell if they are worshiping God or not. And on the flip side of that, you could have someone just sitting there with their arms crossed. You look at them and, man, they're not worshiping God. Well, you don't know what's happening in their heart. I mean, we sang some things about God today that were amazing. And then you could think of how God has done those things in your life. And so a person can just be letting the words wash over their ears as they just praise God in their heart for the way that God has helped them in that situation. And in that situation, I remember that too. I'm not telling you you shouldn't sing. I think that the Bible is clear that musical song is a result of a Christian's heart that's been changed. But you can't look at someone because it's a matter of the heart. Worship comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the external. It's not putting somebody in a certain mood, and so then they can worship. It comes from the mood of the heart that has already been there. And then the second thing is, worship comes from a heart of a Christian. Now, that might seem obvious to you, but that's not obvious for a lot of people. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except the person that has the Holy Spirit that's living inside of them. And so our worship services are certainly open to everyone, people who are saved and people who aren't. But it is only people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and now God the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, are the only ones who can genuinely worship God because their heart has been changed. In all of my research and preparation for hiring a pastor of worship arts, I got an amazing education. I met with quite a few worship pastors along the way, trying to get an understanding of what we should be looking for, what are some of the challenges in that, trying to make some connections if they knew of people that would be good to interview. And in those conversations, I learned something that is completely crazy. Crazy to me. It wasn't crazy to them at all. But in many churches, the worship teams have people on them who aren't Christians. Like, why in the world? To me, this is crazy, but to them, this was normal. I talked to quite a few, and this was a common trend. Not every church, but many of them have people who aren't Christians on their worship. And you wonder, why would that be? Well, the reason that is because they want a certain caliber, a certain level of excellence of their music. And if Christians in their church aren't able to produce that level that they're looking for, well, they just go hire somebody to come and do it for them, to raise the bar, the quality level. I'm like, man, you have a church of like 3,000. You can't find someone that can play a guitar? Nope. We hire someone from outside to do that. I think what these pastors have forgotten is this, is that it's not about the notes played in the exact right order that makes worship. It comes from the heart of people who are Christians, even if the caliber isn't what you imagine it to be. It comes from the heart of a believer. And so those people who are on stage, they can't even be worshiping God. I mean, isn't that kind of crazy? To them, it wasn't crazy. But they believe that's one of those misconceptions about worship music. Some people think you have to go to a certain place to worship God. And some people think that you have to have a certain caliber and a certain mood to make worship happen. It comes from the heart of a person who is already saved. Let's get to the third one. Worship comes from the heart of Christians who are focused on God. Focused is aimed attention on God. This is what Jesus says in Luke 8 about aimed attention on God. Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship," there's that word again, "you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That is focused attention on God. This is where worship comes from. A heart of a Christian that is focused on God. And this is the hardest part. This is the hardest part for Pastor John. This part right here. Focused attention on God. But it's not just him. All the team up here, they're all volunteers up here who lead worship. They come on another day of the week and they practice. They're the first ones, some of the first ones here on Sunday morning and some of the last ones here on Sunday afternoon. And one of the hardest parts for them is a heart that is focused on God. And if I was honest with you, that would be one of the most difficult for me on a Sunday morning, is a heart that is focused on God. And I think it's probably the same for you too. A heart that is focused on God, because there's a battle waging inside of every single heart in this room. What's most important to you right now? What's most important to you right now? Is it God? Or is it something else? What's most important to you right now? You know, you might think some of the hardest part of leading worship on a Sunday morning would be putting the songs together, finding the right songs that are true and fit our style and the ability of the team. Or maybe you think that it's memorizing all the music. I mean, you know, it's not a music stand up here. They're playing all these notes and they just make it look easy. And memorize all these notes. You think that that's the hardest. That's not the hardest part. The hardest part is this part. being focused on God. And it is for you too. You know, you get in the car on a Sunday morning, and that's when your family arguments start, isn't it? Why is it always on Sunday mornings that you have arguments with your family on the way to church, you know? Why is that? So you get in the car and you have that argument, or you get in the car and you're thinking about tomorrow, and someone this morning and you're getting coffee asks you about work, and oh, work. And so get your mind thinking about the difficulties of what you're going to experience tomorrow, and then you come in here and you hope that the songs are going to change your heart. That's not the way worship music works. It's the other way around. It comes from a heart that is focused on God, and so your heart might be in another place. And so you get back in your car and you leave and you drive back down Van Buren and you're like, ah, worship literally wasn't very good today. The point of our worship music or anything else that we do is not to get your heart in the right position. It is just where your heart squeaks out. That's what worship music is. Worship comes from the heart of Christians who are focused on God. And that is such a wonderful thing, because when it comes from the heart, you can worship God anywhere. As long as that music is glorifying to God, as long as it confirms the gospel, you can sing anywhere, no matter who's leading it. And because it comes from the heart, it doesn't come from the external, it comes from the internal. And so when Jesus says worship is in spirit, that's what he's saying. It comes from the heart of believers who have that focused attention on God. What about the truth part? What about the truth part? Well, the truth is more easy for us to understand. This means that worship comes from knowing the truth about God. The only reason that a person can have their heart focused on God is because of what they already know. But we can't worship a God that we don't know. Let me put this in a scenario that maybe you could identify with a little bit. Maybe you and I run into each other at lunch. And so we sit down at the table together and we're eating our green burritos. And you tell me that you've really enjoyed getting to know my son, Caleb. And you go on to describe a middle-aged man who enjoys cooking vegan food, who likes to watch romantic comedies on Netflix, and is an amazing public speaker. Now, for those of you who don't know my son's 13. And he doesn't know how long to put minute rice in the microwave for, okay? There's no cooking involved with that him. He likes Star Wars movies, if you consider those romantic comedies, and he would rather do just about anything other than speak in public. But you go on to praise his cooking abilities, and you go on to praise his speaking abilities, and that praise is completely meaningless, isn't it? Because you had the wrong doctrine of Caleb. You don't know him. And the same is true with God. It's knowing about who God is that allows our hearts to be focused on God. It's knowing who he is. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, people perish because people did not love the truth. And Jesus even says the truth is going to set you free. And so, really, this sermon is a part of our worshiping God. Every time you read your Bible in the morning is a part of worshiping God, because it helps you understand our worship is not just an emotional heart thing. It is a cerebral, brain-engaged understanding who God is. Well, where do we get that? Of course, we get that from God's Word. So every time you read the Bible in the morning, every single time we study the Bible on a Sunday morning, it contributes to our heart's focus on God. Every single time you come to a men's Bible study group or you come to junior high group and they make you memorize Bible verses, every time you come on a Wednesday night to study the Bible, that's all brain-engaged, not emotions. Because of what we know about God, now our heart can be focused on who he is. And so putting these two definitions together of spirit and truth, I'd say this would be a pretty good definition of what worshiping God in spirit and in truth would be. It is worship that comes from the heart of Christians who are focused on God because they know the truth about him. Does that sound familiar to you? That is genuine worship. The two parts work together. Brain engaged, hearts that can focus on him because our brains were engaged in this. This isn't emotion that drives it, and so we have to have a certain feeling to worship well. Mm-mm. It's about what we know about God. That's why you can worship God even in your darkest moments, because it's not about feeling. It's about what we know about God and the promises of God. Well, so how does all this work in a church, though? I told you we're going to talk about worshiping God in a church. Well, Jesus said all of these things to the Samaritan woman who had some misconceptions about what worshiping God was like. And he says it's not about location. It's not about the procedures. It's not about the systems that you've been used to. It's not about the quality of the music. It's not about the style of the music. It's another thing. It's from your heart. But as soon as you start talking about music in church, we all have our own preferences. You know, there are some Christians that say you cannot worship God with instruments because they didn't have electric guitars in the first century. You can't do it now. And there are some Christians who really prefer the old faithful hymns. Maybe some of you are like that. When we sing those hymns, you love those. And then there are some other people who say, I really prefer the more modern, more contemporary worship music. Then there's people who cannot worship Jesus unless there's laser, light shows, smoke in the room, all that, you know. And all those are fine. They're just preferences. It's just cultural. It's all okay. Where it gets dangerous is when we say the one that I like is the godly way, and the one that is not my way is Satan's way, you know? That's where it goes sideways. So what does the Bible say about what songs we should sing in our worship services? Nothing. There is nothing that says anything about what we should sing or even that we should sing in our worship services. It's not about style. You can go to a church service in another country and it not be anything like what happens in here on a Sunday morning. I've been to church services in Mexico quite a few times. Some of them are similar to this, and then others are, way different. It's just cultural, just different. We're not singing Gregorian chants today, are we? That's the way you did it in one part of our culture in the past. Okay, now we're going to sing something about worship God. Could that be worshiping to God? Well, sure, it could. But that's not our custom. That's not our culture. And so we do it a little different than that. There is nothing in Scripture that says the type of music, the style of music, that we should even sing music. There's nowhere in the Bible that even says there should be a sermon. You're like, well, get off the stage, Pastor. Let's eat some more donuts for church. None of those things are in there. You know why I think those things aren't in there? He is not concerned about Mount Gerizim. And he is not concerned about Jerusalem. This is what he's concerned about. He is concerned about our heart and our heart's focus on him. And so whatever we do in response to what we know of him, that is worshiping God. And so with this wonderful perspective, this woman in Samaria could worship him wherever. In whatever way this woman was saved, she went and told her friends about it. She immediately responded. She immediately started to worship Jesus just in the fact she went and told all of her friends about it. And so she could worship Jesus in any way, wherever she was. When my family goes on vacation in the summertime, we always end up at a church on Sunday mornings. I've already told you that. And so we've been to some churches where they had the laser light shows and the smoke in the room and the whole thing. And I can worship God there as long as my heart is engaged and focused on him, right? I've been in churches where I think everyone there, including the people on the stage, would say, the caliber's a little lower. I've been in those churches too. I could worship God there too. Because it's about our heart that is engaged because of what we know about God. And that is where our worship comes from. And so all of that leads to this position that we hired a year ago today, this pastor of worship arts. What is that? What does that position do? Well, this is what they do. They just pastor us, equip us to worship God from our heart that's focused on God because we know the truth about who he is. That's what this position is. And so Pastor John is just the man that God has called to our church to lead us, to equip us to worship God like that. But that's not all this position does at Grace. I'm sure you've noticed some other things that he's done around here. He does equip the Christians in our church who do have musical talent to express their ministry to God on a Sunday morning, and we get to benefit from that. I mean, that's what ministry is. Ministry in church is always about encouraging other people, other Christians in the church, and so we get to be the benefit of that. He also equips us to express our worship to God, let it squeak out in various places, like creating kind of a distraction-free environment in here so that we can have our hearts and our minds focused on God for an hour and 15 minutes. So he kind of makes sure all the things that happen around here happen in a certain way so that we can have that focused attention on God. He runs our social media accounts. So Facebook, did you know we have a Facebook account? Instagram account? If not, get on your phones right now. We're in the process of building a brand new website. This website's going to be great. Video driven, and he's going to be running the app side of that. He does all our video in here and media in here. So the pastor of worship arts, I get it, that's probably not the perfect title for that. We had to pick something, you know, I mean, like, what do we pick? We already know that worship is grander than just music, but when we say worship pastor, we understand what that means. I guess his title could have been something more like this: a pastor of musical worship that comes from the heart of Christians who are focused on God because they know the truth about him. He equips musicians and all Christians to express their worship both in large groups and individually. He equips worship service ministries for their work of service, also communicating the events at Grace Community Church through video and social media, and he mows Pastor Nathan's lawn. Snuck that into the job description right there. That's too long for a business card. Pastor of Worship Arts. And so we are going to commission him into his work of ministry to do this at Grace Community Church. So I'm going to invite Pastor John to come up here, and I'm going to invite our elders to come up, and they are going to stand behind him. You might be wondering, why are you commissioning Pastor John a year late? What has he been doing this entire time? Well, remember when I was commissioned into ministry, it was on my very first day of work. And the reason that worked so well is because I came from us, you know. We knew each other really well. And so that was a genuine, heartfelt commissioning on that day. I remember that day forever. I have a picture of it in my office. But on John's first day, you didn't know him. And it would have been a very half-hearted commissioning. And now you know him a little better, and he knows you a little better, and so that's why we're commissioning him today. The elders are going to place their hands on Pastor John, and this is what the elders would do in the New Testament church when they would commission someone to work on their behalf. And this laying on of hands has caused a lot of confusion in churches over the years. This laying on of hands has nothing to do with passing on some sort of spiritual power or passing on some sort of anointing. All this is symbolic, that our group of elders who have also come from you, they're representing you, and they're really giving Pastor John the charge to follow through in this calling of leading us in this way. And so that's what that means, okay? And so the elders are going to put their hands on Pastor John. I'm going to ask all of you, would you be willing to stand? As our elders stand behind Pastor John, and as you now stand in front of him, let's commission him into his faithful work of ministry.
Lord, we want to lift up John to you now, Lord. We thank you for bringing us a godly man who loves you and wants to honor you, Lord, with his ministries. Father, we pray for those that are mentors in his life. Give them the words that they need as they guide him and help him to grow and to stay consistent, Lord. Special prayer for his wife, Hannah, God. She's there to love him and support him and just really be that cheerleader that he will need in that home life and for that balance. And Lord, you've given us a man who wants to help us focus our hearts on you and to help guide us through that worship, Lord, in so many different aspects. We pray for the ministries he's involved with here at the church. But most importantly, Lord, pray for John. Pray for his heart. Pray for his mind, God, that you just keep him close to you as much as he prepares us and helps us to worship, Lord. Guide him and help him to stay focused and just his heart of worship as well, Lord. And so with that, God, we lift him up in your name.
Amen.